Praise be to God that we are here worshiping Him again. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never stops helping us. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of His people, we are in His midst. He is in our midst. And that is true now and forever. Today's text, as the author of Hebrews continues forward in this section, continuing in brotherly love, right? That's what this whole section is about, continuing in brotherly love. So this is for you, for me, for how we treat one another, how we live together in one another's midst, continuing in this brotherly love. We're now brought face to face with a detailed description of our fallen flesh and its attempts to ruin solid Christian unity, to ruin joyful Christian support of one another and Christian service in general, and to ruin the invincible kingdom advancement that is ours when we believe the promises of Jesus Christ. John Calvin says, "Here indeed he plucks up the evil by the very roots." So we're looking at the roots of evil here in today's text. "Here indeed he plucks up the evil by the very roots, as it is necessary when we seek to free from it the minds of men." So our minds are taken captive by this sin. We have to go to the root. And the text does that for us today. Calvin going on, "It is certain that the source of covetousness is mistrust. For whosoever has this fixed in his heart, that he will never be forsaken by the Lord, will not be immoderately solicitous about present things, because he will depend on God's providence. When therefore the apostle is seeking to cure us of the disease of covetousness," so this is our disease we're discussing today, "the disease of covetousness threatens to destroy Christian assemblies, Christian unity, Christian support of one another, Christian advancement of the kingdom." That's what we're looking at today, going on with Calvin. "He hints, infers afterwards, that as long as we have such a helper, there is no cause to fear. For in this way it can be that no depraved desires will importune us, for faith, faith alone is that which can quiet the minds of men, whose disquietude without it is too well known." So today, the text, the author, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, takes us to covetousness, to unbelief, and to fear. That's why I've titled the sermon, "Unbelief, Fear, and Covetousness, the Flesh Triad Defeated." So the author takes us through this threat and teaches us about its presence in our midst and in the midst of every Christian assembly, wherever there are sinners present, and how it is defeated. So let's stand and, with that introduction, let's hear God's word. The focus in Hebrews chapter 13 is upon verses 5 and 6. I'll emphasize those as we get to them. But as usual, I'll read from verse 28 through verse 28 of chapter 12 through verse 19 of chapter 13. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now verses 5 and 6, our focus today. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now going on. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So again, today's text says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So in today's message, we'll look at unbelief and fear and covetousness and talk a bit about what it looks like in an assembly when those things are left unchecked, and then talk through defeating the flesh triad. You know, unbelief is presented to us here in this text. Listen to verse 5, focusing on the word for there in between. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see the word for there teaches us the connection between contentment and believing Christ's promise to always be with us and to never forsake us. Unbelief refuses to accept that Jesus is always with us, that Jesus will never forsake us. Unbelief is where this root begins. Not believing that Jesus will take care of you, not believing that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you, that he will always help you. What happens next is fear. Verse 6, note the word so at the beginning. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That word so teaches us that fear will reign in us if we do not believe Jesus' promise that he is always with us and that he will never forsake us. So what comes after unbelief? Those pockets of doubt in our hearts and minds. What comes next from there? Fear. We become afraid. And then what comes next? Verse 5 tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness. What comes next from that fear, from being afraid, is covetousness, discontentedness. Covetousness, we see in this text, is that foul breath of fear, tainting all of our thoughts and all of our actions and all of our relationships. The root of unbelief grows the tree of fear, which bears the dark fruit of covetousness in our relationships and in our lives with one another. And what does this look like in a Christian assembly? The flesh triad of unbelief, fear, and covetousness, when they are braided around the human soul, will work to choke out the Spirit's covenant community. work choking out in us faith, courage, and contentment. These are the Spirit-given gifts. Faith, courage, and contentment. So brotherly love within the covenant community depends upon faith, courage, and contentment. And so we're going to look at how we defeat this flesh triad. It's very simple. We look unto Jesus. We look unto Christ, our Savior and our King, over and over and over and over again. That is where we go. We must see that our faith is in Him alone. And this will lead to solid Christian unity in our midst. We must place our confidence, our boldness, our actions of faith, our confidence in Him alone, not in anything else. And this alone can establish our invincible kingdom advancement that we are called to as a people. And we must place our contentment in Him alone, finding our soul's complete satisfaction and joy, security in Christ alone, in our relationship with God. And this will lead to joyful Christian support of one another. We will be able to give to one another beyond what we think we are able to give, and do so in faith, trusting in the treasure, the infinite treasure stored up for us in Christ. So first, unbelief. The text says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" As I looked at this text, pondering unbelief, I think one of the key things that came to the surface as I was thinking about this is that unbelief is not passive. Unbelief is not passive. It is an active effort of our heart, of our soul, and of our mind, and of our will, of all of our being, to reject the truth of God. And in this particular text, the promise of Jesus Christ that is central to Christian brotherly love goes like this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He Himself has said this to us. Now, Romans 1 teaches us about unbelief. We read in verses 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So this promise has been given to us. It's been made manifest to us. Christ Himself said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Christ Himself has said He will be our helper. So we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you're here today and you're dealing with unbelief towards Christ in regards to this promise that He has given to you, you may not see it. I may not see it. We may be suppressing the truth and unrighteousness in ways we cannot see. This is the activity of our flesh. It's self-deception. As Christians, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we are born again, we have come to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, we hear the apostle saying, "Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief." And so today's sermon is a sermon, hopefully, that will help us in our unbelief, for the belief to increase and for the unbelief to decrease. Why do we not believe? Why do we not believe? Now this, really, listen now, please listen to this. The reason, children, adults, all of us, husbands, wives, the reason we do not believe Christ's promise is because we don't want to live the way that God commands us to live. The main reason that we sinners choose not to believe God is because if we believe Him, then we will have to change. We don't want to be content. We don't want to be generous. We don't want to trust others. We don't want to be courageous. We don't want to take the risks associated with lives of boldness before the world in our flesh. We don't want to experience the difficulties of standing out by saying boldly to everyone, "What can man do to me?" We want to have things our own way. And so, when promises come to us about who He is and how He will support us, and we are threatened with the prospect of having to change as a result of believing that promise, the Scriptures teach us that we deceive ourselves. We trick ourselves. And there's all forms of, various forms of rationalization that you will come up with and that will be offered to you to convince you not to believe the simple promise that Jesus Christ is with you. And He will not forsake you to the very end. And He will help you. He will take care of you. The simple promise means if you believe it, you will change. It's true for all of us. You see, our unbelief ultimately is motivated by an even deeper problem: selfish autonomy, a refusal to change, a prideful stubbornness that says, "I do not want to change." It's a twisted view that our own way is the best way to safety and happiness. Unbelief says that God is not good, that He cannot be trusted, that we really are on our own, and that to walk the path of faith is just foolish and silly and it's not practical. And it exposes us to risks that no sane person would embrace. You know, the promise is so clear. He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper." See, Christian theology, sanctification, is not based on complicated ideas. See, sanctification is just based upon repentance, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's based upon repentance of our sin. Remember, we've talked about this before. You haven't really heard a sermon until you have repented. We come here together searching for the jewel of repentance together in His Word. So where do you not want to change? Where are you being stubborn towards God? Where do you not want to hear His righteousness in your life, and thus instead you choose the path of unbelief? This promise is so clear. What does unbelief do in regards to this promise in today's text? Our unbelief rejects the notion that Jesus speaks directly to us in His Word. So this unbelief, you see, it puts a shield around our hearts. It emboldens our autonomous will and gives us the rationalization that we need to justify continued orphan mentality and orphan living. He Himself has said. See, unbelief will tell us that the Bible is no longer the very word of Christ to His people. When sin has a hold of us, when we are gripping on to sin, it will deceive us, and we will begin to question God's word. The Bible says, He Himself has said. Unbelief will question, as Eve was tempted in the Bible, did God really say? Unbelief, in addition, rejects not only the Word of God as the Word of God, but it rejects the idea that Jesus Christ will never leave us. Now, when we think of Christ never leaving us, what text comes to your mind? You see, the promise that He will never leave us is the final word that He spoke before He ascended, at least according to the Gospel of Matthew. The Great Commission, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The comfort, and the confidence necessary for the Great Commission is rejected by this particular brand of unbelief. Rejecting Christ's ever presence is also a rejection of our power and our comfort and life, and so we will turn the Great Commission into something that we can do under our own power. We'll shrink it. We'll minimize it. We'll make it a ladder we can climb instead of a star that we could never reach. He is always with us. Unbelief says that at sometimes, so the worst kind of unbelief would say he's never with us, right? But then there's other kinds of unbelief, selective unbelief, if you will, where it says that at sometimes or at some places, Jesus Christ is not with us, right? So this is the fragmented view of Christ's promise. So, okay, he's with us today at church, right? Okay, we give him that. But is he also with us elsewhere? You know, where are the places where you easily believe that Jesus is with you? Maybe he's with you during your prayer times. Okay, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. Okay, when you're doing a good deed. But what about when you give in to sin? How about when you just rebel against him, knowingly disobey your king? Is he with you then? Oh, of course he is. He is there with you. How about when we despair over our checkbook? Covetousness is directly related to your view of money. So what about when your checkbook just doesn't add up? All the plans or whatever, it's just not coming together. Is he with you then? Or has he left you to survive on your own without him? Or how about when we encounter the hardened heart of our child or of a friend? We've all heard those stories, haven't we? What do we do then? Is Jesus still with us then? Of course he is. But you see, that's where we find out about our faith. And these tests that we go through in life, they teach us whether we believe Jesus is with us. But it goes beyond that. Unbelief rejects the truth that Jesus will never forsake us. See, Jesus is not only going to be with you, but he's going to help you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to be active in your life. Unbelief rejects this. So maybe you're going to, okay, he's really with me. But then you're going to see him as a disinterested observer, more like we might view our earthly fathers, for example, who were never able to be with us like we needed, like we desired. No father's perfect. Present but distracted. Present but disinterested. Present but distant and demanding. Present but stingy with affection. Present but not able to teach. Present but. And you know, it's inevitable, children. You will see as you grow, and all of us know this, that you project your view of your parents upon God. Right? It's what you do. It's how God made us. And so we've talked about this before as parents, that we're teaching our children something about God, whether we say or do anything for God or not in our children's lives. So it's inevitable that we are teaching our children. And so let's not believe falsely about the Lord Jesus Christ because our earthly parents have failed us. And let's identify those places by God's grace where we think that he will forsake us, that he will not be fully present, that he will not be fully interested, that he will not be fully active in our lives. In addition, unbelief rejects the truth that Jesus Christ is our helper. Another promise in this text that is being referenced is that Jesus Christ is our helper. He won't forsake us. He will be active in our lives, helping us. So you might think he's with us, and you might even think he's even interested and concerned, but is he really moving for you? Is he really active for you? Is he listening to your prayers? Is he working in your soul to help you know him better? Is he really active in this church, his bride on the earth? You see, unbelief rejects that Jesus Christ will not leave us, It rejects that He will take care of us, believing instead that God helps those who help themselves. We have to do something ourselves first to get His help, right? Oh, no. No. Or maybe that He's not really active helping us. He saves us. He's going to take us to heaven. He's with us, but He's not really active. He's going to keep the devil from stealing us off to hell, but He's not really active in us, sanctifying us, changing us day by day, perfecting that which concerns us. See, we'll forget if we don't look to His Word. We'll think that we have to do it ourselves. Unbelief means we think we're on our own. And you know, this idea of helping is connected to the Holy Spirit. There's three texts, at least, where the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. John 14, 15 and 16. In 14 it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So, do you need help in learning the Bible? Do you need help in learning how to apply the Word of God to your life? Do you need help in practical wisdom for how to deal with difficult situations in your life? Jesus will help you. He will help you. By His Holy Spirit, He will come and give you the wisdom that you need. He will teach you, the Bible says. John 15, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." Jesus will not let us forget who He is. His Spirit will come and He will teach us who He is. Do you want to know Jesus? He promises that He will help you know Him. By His Spirit, He will teach you who He really is. John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." And so the Lord Jesus Christ sends us His Holy Spirit to fulfill this promise that He always helps us. He always helps us, no matter what we're facing. We all have been providentially granted by God our own story. He is creating His masterpiece in each one of us. And we all have suffered. We all have doubts. We all have great difficulties in our lives. Each and every one of us do. The Helper is here. Will you receive His help? Will you believe in His help? Next, unbelief may accept that Christ Himself is always with us and never forsaking us and helping us, but may not accept the truth about who this Christ is that is helping us. It's another form of unbelief. Might be willing to accept that Christ is with us as a Savior and as a perfect man, but in our world today, it's so common that when Christ shows up as King and as God, with His glorious law for us to obey, our flesh is far less interested in His unforsaking presence. So unbelief undermines our Christian unity, causing us to doubt the possibility or the joy of brotherly love. Unbelief destroys Christian community. It keeps us from being close to God, and thus it keeps us from being close to one another. And once unbelief is in place, once we give into our flesh, once we reject Christ's presence, we will inevitably give way to fear. You see, at every spot where we do not accept His presence, we will be afraid. As an orphan in the streets, we will believe that our safety and our happiness and our well-being depend upon our own abilities, our own wits, and our own determination. And that will make you very afraid, Christian. This world will chew you up and spit you out. That's what happens in this fallen world for those who are not relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But He comes to us and He helps us and He keeps us close and He helps us to grow in faith. So we do not have to think and live like orphans in the street. This fear, next. The text again says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So the author brings us face to face with fear, not just unbelief, not just covetousness. And you see, as we've said already, the connection between unbelief and fear is inevitable. When the air we breathe begins to lack oxygen, we become breathless. Our heart rate goes up, and we become irritable and anxious, extremely anxious. You know, the dying process for someone in respiratory failure is a horrible thing, apart from modern medicine. Similarly, when our souls do not breathe in Jesus Christ, we become afraid. We become afraid. Looking unto our own resources, we become faint of heart. Or perhaps we might become actively impotent, unable to really do anything that matters. Either way, the deficiency of Jesus, not that Christ is deficient, but our deficiency of Him, like oxygen deficiency, causes us to be very afraid. And so, you know, in some regards, fear, when you think about it, when you understand what is happening, fear is a gift to you from God. Did you know that if you had perfect faith, you would never be afraid? And so when you fear, it's the smoke burning your eyes, coming off the fire of unbelief. Do you see? And so whenever you're afraid, check your soul. There's some place that you're not trusting Jesus. You're not believing His promise to you. It's an opportunity to grow. I'm going to read it to us again. We've looked at this recently. We're going to be looking at it again closely in the months to come. We're going to be having a seminar of some sort. I really hope all the families can make it. It's going to be called The College Trap and the Freedom of the Kingdom of God. Okay? The College Trap and the Freedom of the Kingdom of God. And we're working with the Botkin family to come down and join us for that conversation sometime in the fall, probably October. So keep your eyes and ears open for that day for us to be together and discuss this. Okay? Again, it's not going to be a teaching attacking college. It's going to be a teaching pointing out how fear often leads us to embrace college as the only answer to satisfying our needs. But the freedom from that comes through seeking first the kingdom of God. And that's what this text will say to you I'm about to read. It's not just true for young men considering their future. It's true for all of us. Listen to this text. We're all afraid we're going to starve and be naked, every one of us, in our orphan souls. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Spoken to us by the voice that brought the worlds into existence, and who has shed His blood for us. He will care for you, Christian. Seek first His kingdom. Psalm 37, verse 8, the second part of that verse says, do not fret. It only causes harm. Do you know that you're commanded not to fear? And so whenever you're afraid, you're supposed to track down the source of that fear, the unbelief that is present in you, and repent of that unbelief and believe Jesus Christ for who He is in your life, Christian, your ever-present Savior and Lord. And one particularly nasty manifestation of fear is covetousness, which is specifically forbidden in today's text. You see, the opposite of everything we've read in Matthew 6 is covetousness. Going after it yourself. Giving in to fear of starvation and thirst and nakedness. Giving in to fear of homelessness. Giving in to fear of not having the lifestyle you may want. You make money your God when that happens. You see, we're afraid of not having what we need. And because of this, we will focus upon what we can see. There's only so much money, right? But even only so much time, right? There's only so much land. There's only so much relational ability. There's only so many friends to be had. There's only so many young ladies in the world that you could marry. Only so many young men in the world that you could marry. Oh, my circles are so small. I'll never get married. We focus on the scarcity. That's what we'll do. And you know what? This will make you covet. Oh, this will make you covet. You want to go after those things before anybody else does. You're going to want what others have when you think this way. And we will hold on to what we do have way too tightly. Tight-fisted, our manner of life, and that's what it's saying, let your conduct. It's referring to your manner of life, the way you engage with reality. Your demeanor towards reality, it will be tight-fisted. So our manner of life will be all about what we have and what we can obtain, even to the point of thinking that others are trying to get what we have. Covetousness always has as its nasty bedfellow paranoia. They sleep in the same bed together. So we become terribly negative in our assessments of those around us. Dark retreat marks those who are controlled by fear. And so fear undermines our confidence in Jesus Christ, and it spoils our ability to advance the kingdom of God into every corner of the world, into every relationship you have, every place of influence that He has given to you. He has called you to advance His truth into that spot. The way you live, the way you speak, how you engage with your neighbors. Fear leads to retreat instead of advancement of the kingdom of God. And the fear leads to covetousness. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. As you've heard me say, covetousness is the foul breath of fear, tainting all of our thoughts and all of our actions and all of our relationships. It is the root of unbelief, we've talked about, grows the tree of fear, which bears the dark fruit of covetousness. Your manner of life, your way, your reason and purpose for relationships must be free of covetousness. That's the commandment. Covetousness is the love of money. It is avarice. It is greed. Makes you jealous towards others' material blessings. Makes you unable to rejoice in the material blessings of others. and the spiritual unbelief and fear. And here's a connection between the spiritual and the physical. It's always there. The spiritual unbelief and fear expresses itself in the physical world in the form of greed and covetousness, desiring after what others have out of hearts of selfishness and self-focus. And it's the total opposite of gospel kingdom thinking and living. And the commandment to tithe is aimed right at our covetousness. Westminster Confession of Faith says about the 10th commandment, the duties of the 10th commandment in the Westminster Catechism, larger catechism, question 147. The duties required in the 10th... Okay, what's the 10th commandment? We'll say it together. Thou shalt not covet. Right? God sums up His commandments. Thou shalt not covet. The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. What are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. John Owen says about covetousness, it's an inordinate desire with a suitable endeavor after the enjoyment of more riches than we have, or than God is pleased to give to us, proceeding from an undue valuation of them or love to them. A vice this is, which by its effects manifests itself always to be contrary to the light of nature, as debasing the minds of men, making them useless, and exposing them to all manner of vile practices. Hence it was always stigmatized by sober heathens as one of the vilest affections of the minds of men. And there is nothing which the Scripture does more severely condemn nor denounce more inevitable punishment to. Two places in our apostle may suffice to confirm it. In the one he tells us that, quote, covetousness is idolatry, unquote. That's Colossians 3:5. That is such an abominable sin as there is no name fit to be given unto it but that which intimates a rejection of God himself. And that's kind of what we've discussed today, isn't it? Unbelief and its connection to covetousness. Going on with Owen, or it may be, respect is also had unto the minds of covetous persons who even adore their money and put their trust in it in the stead of God. The rich man's riches are his strong tower. And the other places in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul affirms that it gives men present perplexing anxieties of mind and plunges them into eternal perdition. 1 Timothy 6 says this, verses 6 through 11, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So our desire for physical things, for money, for riches, comes between us. It gets in the way of our Christian fellowship. It undermines our ability to serve and support one another within the Christian covenant community. You see, if we're so focused upon our own stuff and our own time and our own security in a selfish way, in a fearful way, we will not be able to give beyond what we can see. Giving to one another beyond what we can see beyond what we think we can endure, beyond what we think our calendar can take, beyond what we think our checkbooks can take, will be utterly impossible if we are listless under the foul breath of covetous fear. Furthermore, we'll be unable to serve our community and our neighbors for the same reasons. And so this unbelief that leads to fear causes us in real time to be covetous of our own resources, and so we become stingy in how we treat one another and how we treat those around us, our neighbors. So this fleshly triad of unbelief, fear, and covetousness, when grated around our soul, will work to choke out the Spirit's work in us, the work of faith, courage, and contentment. Brotherly love within the covenant community, y'all, depends upon faith, courage, and contentment. That's what this text teaches us indirectly. And these poisons come against it. And there's only one way to defeat this triad. There's only one way. And that is to see Jesus Christ for who He is. To rejoice in Him. To bask in His glory. To receive His promises. And to put all of our faith and all of our confidence and all of our contentment in Him. Faith in Christ alone is the only way that we can overcome unbelief and have solid Christian unity. Y'all listen, He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Ask yourself, do you believe this promise? Do you believe this promise? And I mean right now. In your life right now, I don't mean when you die that He's going to take you to heaven. But I mean in your every waking moment, every sleeping moment, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, there is no other one who will never leave us. There is no other one in your life who will never forsake you. Husbands and wives, don't rely on one another like this. You will let one another down. Only Christ will never let us down. And this frees us up in our relationships with one another to have biblical expectations of one another. Only Christ will never let you down. We need to expect failure from one another. Expect it, but never from Jesus. Though we are faithless, He is faithful. Do we encourage failure? Of course not. But do we expect it? Well, yeah, because guess what? You're still a sinner. And so am I. We're going to let one another down. And if you don't have that right expectation of the people in your life, you will reject them. You will push them away. You will not allow them to remain close to you after they let you down. And this fights against solid Christian unity. It's a very cold place to be. That's what fear does. It makes it a very cold place to be. Faith in Christ alone as our helper. You see, there's no other one who will always help us and who is able to help us. Christ will always be helping you, Christian. And He is always able to help you. He's the only one who will always be helping you and the only one who is always able to help you. He's almighty. And He loves us. He calls us His beloved bride. And He will continue that work of making us into His spotless bride. He will do this. When we look unto Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, history's victor and the redeemer of His bride, remembering His past humiliation for us, remembering His current reign over us, and His future perfection of us, believing in His care and His presence and His help to us, we will enjoy deep and genuine Christian unity with one another. Brotherly love, indeed.
solid Christian unity. And this will lead to confidence in Christ alone. As unbelief leads to fear, faith in Christ alone leads to an invincible confidence and courage that you will have to face any difficulty in life. So that we will boldly say, I will not fear. What is man? What can he do to me? We will have that kind of invincible attitude towards life. And the only path to that is trusting in Christ alone. We'll fear no man, no threat of this fallen world. As we relate to one another, if we are afraid of how we may respond to one another, and it causes us to step back from our relationship with one another, then we are missing out on the confidence that we have in our union with one another in Christ. Our union with one another in Christ leads us to this courage in our relationships because Jesus has established it for us. So this boldness gives us all the courage we need to advance the kingdom together, never retreating, never giving way to fear, never giving way to cowardness. This is invincible kingdom advancement, so that we can know this together as his people, living out brotherly love together. And finally, the text talks to us about contentment in Christ alone. This glorious faith that he gives to us to see him for who he is and to believe in him, to trust in his promises to you that he will take care of you, that he will not leave you, that he will help you, and the confidence in him alone that you can have through this process of receiving these promises as your very own can give you that most sweet inner experience known as Christian contentment, which cannot be taken away. No matter what you may experience in this life. You see, as Christians, we have an ocean of gladness within us. An ocean of sweet contentment within us. Nothing can take away. If we have him, we have all. This is Christian contentment. And it teaches us to be content with such things as we have. If we are content with Christ, we will be content with what we have. If we are not content in Christ, we will never be content with anything. Did you know that he is content with us? Do you see that in this text? Read the text to yourself. Look at it right now. And read the text to yourself and see that Jesus Christ is content with you. He promises to never leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's not second-guessing his choice of you. He is content with you, Christian. He will always help you. Will you be content in him? He will never leave you or forsake you. If you lost everything, could you be happy in Christ alone? If all your dreams were smashed, if nothing that you were seeking to accomplish, even the good things that you know he's called you to do for his kingdom, if it was all smashed to pieces before your eyes, no hope of you accomplishing these things in this life, Christian, could you still rejoice? See, this is our call to contentment. And this is the secret weapon of Christian service to one another. When we are content in Christ and he unfolds his treasure to your soul, that all the treasures of eternity are yours in him alone, Christian, this is the secret weapon that gives you the ability to freely give to those around you, to freely serve those within your home, siblings, to gladly do your siblings' job for them, gladly look for ways to help your neighbors. gladly looking for ways to serve in Christ's name. Knowing that when the well that you can see runs dry, the river of life ever flows. Right? And so, Christian, be united with Christ your Savior and understand that He will always care for you. The treasures of infinite provision are always ours in Christ, so we can be freed up to give beyond our abilities, just like Jesus Christ gave well beyond His ability for you and me. Trusting in God's resurrection, overcoming all. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, everything that we have comes from You. Our breath, our life, it is all a gift to us of Your infinite grace. Lord, as Your born again people, delivered from sin, we are brought into joy beyond measure, treasure beyond measure, the kingdom of gladness beyond our wildest imaginations. God, we praise You and thank You. Help us, we pray, O God, with our unbelief. Give us more faith, we pray, O God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in His glorious promise to us that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always help us to the very end. Lord, help us that we would not be afraid. God, wherever we have fear, show it to us. Convict us of this fear, Lord, and help us to repent of our fears and to trust in You. And instead of fear, O God, to have confidence, to have courage, to make us active in doing that which You've called us to do, unafraid of this world, unafraid of what man can do to us. And God, we pray that You would deliver us from covetousness in whatever ways that we have this idolatrous thought and practice in our lives. Oh God, deliver us from this and bring us into the sweet ocean, the infinite treasure store of Christ alone as our contentment. Grant to us, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, solid Christian unity in Christ alone. Invincible kingdom advancement in Christ alone. And sweet, sweet Christian contentment in Christ alone, we pray.